Most of us, when problems arise, we'd rather push them under the rug than deal with them. That's how most of us are. I don't know if I know anybody that likes to deal with problems. It's not fun. I mean, who wants to deal with hard issues, hard things? It's easier for us to just kind of ignore them, pretend they're not there, out of sight, out of mind, and we don't have to worry about it. You know, as a mechanic, you know, we joke about people who would put black electrical tape on their instrument panel to cover the check engine light. You know, because I don't see it, it's not there. And that's good for a while until, you know, your car breaks down and leaves you stranded. So you can ignore it for a while and just, you know, hey, I don't see the light on. It's just, you put it there perfect. It looks good. But eventually, that problem is going to manifest itself. And it's the same way in our lives as Christians. If we aren't willing to deal with specifically, we're going to look at a few sins specifically, but this could be in regards really to any sin in our life, any problem, any issue that we're having. If we don't deal with it, eventually it's going to come to a head. It's eventually going to come to a head and we're going to have to face it. One of the last places that we want to deal with things is where we have had anger and hatred towards someone else or lust in our hearts. That's something people don't like to deal with. It's easier to fix things on the outside and deal with things on the outside than it is to deal with things on the inside. It's easier to look the part and be like everything's okay when it's not. And when we're eaten up inside, and when we're not walking with God and we're not right with God, and things are an absolute mess, but we play it off like everything's okay. You can pull that off for a little bit, but eventually it's going to come out. This may sound like a strange statement, but it's true. You know, a lot of people enjoy holding onto their anger, and they justify all the reasons they're right to be angry. They enjoy holding onto that anger. They enjoy staying mad at somebody or angry at somebody. Why? Because that person did me wrong. So they hold this hatred in their heart towards them. And they won't let it go. And it makes them feel good to think about it and think of all the reasons why they're right about it. But really, it's going to destroy you. I feel like both of these issues, Jesus dealt with them specifically here in Matthew 5, but both of these issues are a huge problem, probably in the world over. Anger and then lust. I mean, with the internet and the ease, lust has always been there, but now it's just a finger swipe away through phones, through the internet. It's right there. A lot of people think they can hide their lust, but the Lord sees right through our facade. He sees right through it. There's no hiding anything from Him. And if we want to ignore it and pretend like it's not there and we're just going to, you know, sweep it under the rug, well, God sees it. God knows what's going on in our heart. You can't hide it from Him. Real quickly, go with me. I know I said go to Matthew. Save your spot there. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." This is the word of God. Get this right here. The word of God can do this, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's Hebrews 4:12. It says the word of God can pierce and divide the soul and the spirit. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. If you've ever studied in the Bible, soul and spirit, there's so many times that they seem almost like the same thing. Study it out. Look at it. Just get a concordance and look up soul and spirit and start studying those things out. And so many times it seems like it's saying it's the same thing. They're that overlapped and intertwined. But the Word of God says it can get in there and divide that. It says also of the joints and marrow. And it says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The intents of your heart, the Word of God knows. You ever left church wondering who told the preacher that? I have. How did he know? It's almost like someone told him what I did this week. How did he know? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God, being able to discern between the thoughts and intents of your heart. I've been in services before where they read the verse they were going to preach out of, the passage they were going to preach out of, and God was already, He'd already cut me up, and that was all I needed. Could have had the invitation right then, and I'd start talking to the Lord because that was all I needed, the Word of God. So don't think that you can hide your sin, that you can keep it, and it's not going to affect you. Christian, there's too many examples, too many times I've seen it happen where people get away from God just one step at a time, and you can watch it happening. At first you don't notice it, but it doesn't take very long, I'm promising you. Within two weeks, 3 weeks, you could see it, that someone is getting away from God. And you just stick around long enough and you'll be able to witness it. You'll be able to see it and be like, oh, I know what pastor's talking about now. Because you can see it happening in someone's life. They slowly just start stepping back. And it's always the same. It never changes the pattern that they follow. They'll just start missing one service. And there's always a good reason. I mean, it's always a good reason. Except to God. And then they miss another service. And then another. They'll start missing maybe like Sunday night. He's almost always the first one to go. When they were faithful to it, they were excited about it. And then they start missing that. And then it's always, I'm telling you, you mark it down, you can write this down and just watch it happen. I'm talking about someone who's excited and coming to church faithfully to all the services that we have, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're coming to all of them, they're going soul winning. Okay, soul winning's out first, okay? I didn't even mention that. And then it's Sunday night. And then the next one, every time you mark it down, this is the order. I've never seen it any different. And then it's Wednesday night. And then if we had Sunday school, it's Sunday school. Sunday school sometimes can be anywhere in there. But then it's Sunday school. And then it's Sunday morning. And then they'll be here, oh, you know, every other week. Every 3 weeks. Once a month. And this whole time you're reaching out to them. Hey, is everything all right? You doing okay? We're missing you. You all right? What's going on? And what is it? Why is that happening? Why is something like that going on? I'll tell you right now why it's happening. It's because they're hiding their sin and they're not dealing with it. That's why every time. Because if you're right with God and you're walking with God, you're going to be in His house because that's where He wants you. You'll be here. Not for me. Not for anybody else here. For Him. For Him. When that starts to happen, you're saying goodbye to the Lord, one step at a time. One small step. And it's always a result of sin, unconfessed, unrepented of, that we're holding on to. And it can happen to any one of us. Myself included. There have been pastors who've gotten out of the ministry because they didn't walk with God. Could happen to any one of us. You know, as Christians, this is in our series here on discipleship. You know, and as disciples, really, which is what a Christian should be, they were called Christians first in Antioch, and let's go ahead and turn there if we would. Acts chapter 11, I want us to see that again. I know we've looked at it before, I just want us to see it. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is something's happening at the church in Antioch, and they send Barnabas, the church in Jerusalem. I mean, here's about what's going on down there. They send Barnabas to check things out. Barnabas goes down there. He sees how everything is. He encourages them. And then it says in verse 25, Acts chapter 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, so this is soon to be the Apostle Paul, okay, Saul, that's who it's talking about. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And get this last sentence. And the what? The disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first. You can't even be a Christian until you're a disciple. You can't be a Christian until you're a disciple. I'm not talking about salvation. You can be saved and not be a Christian because you could not be walking with the Lord. And you can. A Christian means to be like Christ. That's where the name came from. These people are like little Christ is what they were calling them. They're acting like this guy Christ they're always talking about. But you cannot be a Christian until you're a disciple first. Only a disciple can be a Christian. But you can be saved and not be a Christian. So I'm not talking about salvation. Okay, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What makes a disciple? John 8:31, I think, is the most concise definition of a disciple. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. A disciple is somebody that continues in God's word. So as disciples, as Christians, we need to realize that Christ holds us up to a much higher standard under grace. Because the whole thing today is that everyone says, well, I can do this because I'm under grace. You know, I have a license to sin because I'm under grace is what they want to teach and how they want to live. Well, it's under the blood. I'm forgiven. I can live any wicked way I want to. No, God holds us to a higher standard. And we're going to learn that today as we look here in Matthew. It's a much higher standard. We can try and rationalize our sin any way we want, no matter how little it may be. And that's the problem when we get to thinking, well, my sin's little. It's not a big deal. You know, I'm not a drunkard out on the street. So my sin's not a big deal. I'm not a wife beater or anything. And I'm not a sodomite. So my sin's not that big a deal. I might tell a little lies here and there, but it's not a big deal. You know, I might steal something from the store every once in a while, but what's the big deal if they don't see the eggs when I'm checking out at the grocery store or whatever and I just take them? What's the big deal if I'm just a thief? You know, my sin's not that bad. Isn't that how the Pharisees thought? Isn't that how they looked at themselves? Well, we can try and rationalize our sin if we want, but it still stinks in the nostrils of God. It stinks in His nostrils. He hates it. That little sin that you think is okay, put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's that serious. As Christians, Christ expects us to deal with our sin. He expects us to face it and get this thing straight. Get it right. He said, I dealt with your sin. Now I want you to do the same. He dealt with all of it on the cross. He says, now be like me. Here in Matthew 5, we've come to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he's at a point where he has the multitudes following him. I mean, just thronging him. He is popular at this time right now. Everyone wants to see what's going on. Who is this guy? And look at all the miracles he's doing. I mean, he's healing people. He's the blind can see now. The lame can walk. I mean, just miraculous stuff. He's doing some crazy things that no one's ever really done before. Not to this magnitude that he's doing it. I mean, everywhere he goes, people are like, what's going on here? And they are following him. The multitudes are following him because of all these miracles. But what we come across here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, his Sermon on the Mount, he's about to lay down his expectations for his disciples. He said, okay, you really want to follow me? Here it is. I'm going to lay it straight for you. He's laying down what he expects for those that claim to be followers of him. The multitudes were following after him. Get this, there's a distinction here. The multitudes were following after him. but they weren't all followers of his way. Do you get that? There's a lot of people sitting in church buildings that say they're following after Christ. They're his followers. Oh, I follow after Jesus, but they're not following after his way. Does that make sense to you? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Okay, I don't know a better way to put it than they're hypocrites. That's just all I can say is they say they're one thing, but they don't live it out. And I'm not talking that we have to be perfect. Not one person in here is going to be perfect. But I also don't want us to get the idea that, well, because the attitude is, well, no one's perfect, so I'm just going to be this. No, that's not what God wants for us, though. He knows we're not perfect, but he still expects us to strive to follow after him and to walk in his footsteps. So let's not rationalize our sin and say, well, nobody's perfect, so I'm just going to have to live with this my whole life. Doesn't mean we need to indulge in it. There's a difference. If we go to verse 20 here in Matthew chapter 5, I want us to see that God has a much higher standard than we think, and that he wants us to deal with our anger or our lust before it can destroy a marriage or a family. Because that's what it'll do. It will destroy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, he's telling them, you guys think the scribes and the Pharisees are what we should aim for. He says, but you've missed the point. It's not that. It has to be higher than that. And let me say, that's just speaking of him pointing them to the righteousness of Christ. We need his righteousness. We need his blood to forgive our sins. But he's going to kick it up a notch for his disciples. Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's pray. Lord God, just ask your help in this as I preach your word. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Please help us to get right with you, Lord. Every one of us in here needs this. We've all got some sin in our life. God, help us to deal with it and not push it under the rug. Please, Lord, give us soft hearts. Don't let us harden our hearts, but be willing to follow you. Don't let us think this is for somebody else, Lord, but let us apply it to our own lives, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, if we don't deal with these things, it will destroy us. It'll bring death. James 1:14 talks about this. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And if we don't deal with the sin in our life, it's going to bring forth death. It might be death to a friendship. It might be death to a relationship with somebody. It might be death to our marriage. It could be death to any number of things, but it's going to bring forth death. It could be even physical death. And for some, if they're not saved, it'll bring forth spiritual death, but it's going to bring forth death. That's why we have to deal with it and cast it on the Lord. We have to do that. We need to do that. God wants us to deal with our anger before it destroys us. God sees our unrighteous anger as murder. Verse 21, you know, we use this when we're out soul winning. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So look what it's saying. If you kill somebody, you're in danger of the judgment. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. Exodus 21, 12. And I'm just going to read it when I get there, but if you, Exodus 21, 12 is where we're at. It says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So that's the judgment it's talking about. And capital punishment. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So that's the judgment that murder deserves, is death. Also go to Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Says, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But by one witness shall not testify, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. That means there's no excuse. Don't let him get off with it. If he killed somebody, he deserves to lose his life. There'll be no satisfaction for it. That's the judgment for murder. That person forfeit their life. They gave their life up. So it says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Here's what Jesus says, but I say unto you, he's going to kick it up a notch right here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The same penalty. Jesus likens unrighteous anger to murder. This is Albert Barnes said this here in reference to this verse 22, speaking about anger without a cause. He says, anger without a cause, that is unjustly, rashly, hastily, where no offense had been given or intended, in that case it is evil, and it is a violation of the sixth commandment, because he that hateth his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. He has a feeling which would lead him to commit murder if it were fully acted out. That's what it's talking about. You're having that feeling of murder if you were to fully act it out. Getting cut off in traffic is no excuse. Get angry, unrighteous anger. There's really no cause for it. It wasn't on purpose to offend you. But that's deserving the judgment of death if you get angry over it. Even this, someone talking about you behind your back is not cause for murder. But we may have hatred towards them. You don't know what they did to me. They slandered me. They did all these things. Did they kill you? No. So even in that, it's no cause for murder. But how many of us have held hatred in our heart towards someone because of something they did? Maybe someone's bad-mouthed our family or hurt our family in some way. Somebody that we love and we hate them. We hold hatred in our heart towards them. Jesus said, when you have that feeling, you deserve the same judgment as a murderer. God says you deserve death. It's pretty serious stuff. When we hold malice in our hearts, we are murderers. Did you know you can be angry and sin not? It's okay to be angry. Righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. It's possible to do. Jesus showed many times where he had righteous anger. John 2:15-17. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He chased them with a whip that he made. He was angry. Why? Because they'd made his father's house a den of thieves. And he chased them out. Mark 3:5 says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Who does he look on with anger? The scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. He looked on them with anger. Did he sin? No, of course not. Christ doesn't sin. You can be angry and not sin. We're talking about unrighteous anger. This passage right here we looked at, verses really 22 really, it's dealing with a person on the verge of losing control. Look, it keeps getting stepped up a notch every time. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Each step goes farther and farther in its expression of anger. Raca was a word used by the Jews for contempt. It's derived from a root meaning of to spit. That's what you're saying. I spit on you. That's what I think of you. That's what they're saying. It means vain, brainless, or a worthless person. I mean, think of what more contempt can you show for someone than you spit on them? Thou fool was to call someone a rebel against God. Think, put yourself in a Jewish society, a Jewish mind frame. Their whole life, everything, their government was around God. We don't really think like a Jew today, but their whole life revolved around the worship of the Lord. Ours should as well, by the way. We should too. So when they said, thou fool, that was to call someone a rebel against God and an apostate from all good. An apostate. You've turned your back on everything good. You're the most worthless thing there is. And it gets farther and farther and farther. It's someone growing in their hatred, on the verge of losing control and the intent of the heart. All three of these statements in verse 22 rest on the intent of the heart. Because that's where God's going to get down to. He's going to get down to our heart, to a heart level. If a person could, they would commit the act of murder when they're feeling this way. But God would rather that you get right with someone you've had these feelings toward than accept your offering. Do you know that? We just took up the offering Sunday when we take the offering. God would rather have you get right with that person and him than accept your offering in the offering plate. That's what he wants first. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There could be someone in this church, someone in your family, someone you work with that you're upset with, or vice versa, they have aught against thee. Maybe you've wronged them and you know it and you're not dealing with that thing. God wants you to get that straightened out before you put your offering in the plate. Deal with it. Maybe it's your brother or sister, your mom, your dad, a coworker, a neighbor. I don't know who it could be. But God says, I'd rather have you get this thing right. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. First get it straightened out. Let me say this, it's not that God doesn't want your gift. Because he says so in verse 24. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. He says, God's desire is for you to get things right. That's what God wants for you. Not for you to just say, well, then I'm not going to give anything and I'm done with church and I'm out of here. I'm not going to have anything to do with it then. Forget it. Because I'm not getting right with that person. You're a murderer then. You're a murderer and you're holding on to it in your heart. This is why we have to deal with our sin. We can't stay holding on to these things and not expect it to destroy us. The end result of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you want it to kill you? You know, we got a society so many people are on. Antidepressants. And I think, in my honest opinion, there's a very small population that are on it that actually need it. That's my honest opinion. Most people, I think, have sin in their life and it's eating them up. It is eating them up. And they won't deal with it. Just numb me to it. Give me a pill. I don't want to face this thing. And how many countless others that don't have drugs from a doctor, but they self-medicate through alcohol or some other illegal drug. I mean, how many other people are doing that very same thing? Drives me crazy. I drive down this street and stupid Kelly Liquors down the street. I pray that place shuts down and I don't care who knows it. I want it to shut down. All that does is destroy families. There's nothing good about alcohol, not one thing. And I can't stand it when Christians try and defend drinking alcohol. And I'm going to be preaching on that here coming up sometime. I don't know when, but I will. Because we need to understand what's wrong with it, why it's wrong. But you can't name me one good thing that comes from it. Not one good thing. Why? Because there's not any good thing that comes from it. Anybody go out playing with rattlesnakes? Diamondbacks? Anybody in here want to play with, you know, a den of diamondbacks? Why? Because they'll bite you and kill you. They might not bite me. I could have fun playing with them. They might not. Yeah, but they might. That's the same description God gives of alcohol. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. There's nothing good in alcohol. But people self-medicate with that. Leave here on Sunday, and there's a line to get into Kelly Liquors. Got to get my poison. Why do you think they call it intoxicated? Toxic. They're poisoned. How come when someone has too much to drink, their body's throwing up? Their body's smart enough to know you poisoned yourself. Let's get this out of you. Proverbs 23 says, after all that's done, they'll seek it yet again. Yeah. But people don't want to confess their sin. They don't want to deal with their sin. They don't want to bring it before the Lord. And lost people that don't know the Lord, I mean, what else are they going to do? But there's Christians that are like that. Give me a pill, doc. Help me out. And I said, I think there are some people, but I think it's such a small percentage of what actually take it. I believe there are some people that need it, but most don't. They just don't want to deal with their sin. I'm just going to hold on to my anger. And I just need counseling. No, you need to get right with God is what you need. You need to get right with God, and you're not willing to do that. Just brush it under the rug. I'm not going to deal with it, and sin bringeth forth death. Having anxiety attacks, heart attacks, strokes. Why? Because they won't deal with this stuff. You read through the Bible. I mean, read through the Psalms. Some of what King David went through even. He said he had problems physically because of sin in his life. Because of unconfessed sin in his life, brought physical ailments to his body. But we don't want to deal with our sin. Like I said, it's not that God doesn't desire your gift, but he wants it from a clean heart. Psalm 51:10, King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, and God called him to the carpet on it. You know, there was other prophets that went to the kings and called them to the carpet on their sin and stuck their finger in the king's face and said, thou art the man, and they lost their life for it. Or they were thrown in prison for it. But Nathan went to King David, and King David got right with God. He didn't say, take this man, throw him in prison, cut his head off. He didn't do that. What happened to John the Baptist when he went to King Herod? And he told Herod, hey, it's not right that you have your brother's wife. That's adultery. What you're doing is wrong and wicked. And he lost his head for it. But King David, he got that rebuke from the man of God sent by God, and he got right. That's what's going to happen. Those are the only options right there. Even with you and your sin right now today, you're either going to get right with God or you're going to get mad. And you might be able, you might not get mad and start yelling and screaming, but in your heart, you're just like, ah, I'm not going to listen to that guy. Well, good, don't listen to me. Listen to God. He said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, sometimes we can have the wrong spirit, and we need a right spirit. God, I don't know what's wrong with my thinking. Lord, just help me. I'm not thinking right. I'm angry. I'm mad about this thing. Whatever it is, give it to Him. David did. He said, God, give me a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart. My heart's filthy, God. I don't know why. I just cleanse it. Get these thoughts out of me. Seek reconciliation before things get out of hand. Look at verse 25. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Reconciliation should be the goal of every Christian. That should be our goal. If we've wronged somebody, if they've wronged us, whatever it may be, our goal should be to reconcile with them. Christians especially should be known for this, that we want to seek people out and get things right with them, not hold on to this bitterness and harbor this ill will towards them, but we want to get things right. We're not going to push it under the rug. No, we're going to deal with this thing. That's what he said. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Well, there's an opportunity. Agree with thy brother, thine adversary, quickly, before it gets out of hand. Our problems need to be dealt with, not ignored, so they can get bigger. And that's what this is describing. The problem's getting bigger. He's going to deliver you to the judge. The judge is going to deliver you to the officer. Bam, into prison you go. He said, get this right before it gets worse. Before whatever happened, whatever Jesus is referring to here, he doesn't say, but obviously it involved prison. So get things right. God doesn't ignore sin. Neither should we. He doesn't ignore our sin. We especially shouldn't ignore sin in our own selves. And that's most of the time where we want to ignore it. We could see it in everybody else but us. Everyone else has the problems, not me. Mine aren't that big a deal. And I'm just always mad at my family. Just always yelling at somebody. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, how? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If Christ can forgive you, if God can forgive you, as wicked as you are, and you know how wicked you are, you know the thoughts that you think that nobody else knows? You know that. And God can forgive you, He knows that. He knows all those same thoughts. If He can forgive you for all those things, every sin you've ever committed, and then it's nothing but your pride that won't let you forgive somebody else. Be willing to own your part of the problem. Look at verse 26. It says, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The uttermost farthing. It speaks of paying the last farthing or all that's due. A farthing was 2 mites. A mite is less than a U.S. penny. So a farthing is about a penny, a U.S. penny. So till you've paid everything, own your part in it. Own your part in whatever problem is there. Quit brushing it off on someone else and everybody else and saying, this is their fault, this is their fault. You know, I'm just innocent little me over here that had nothing to do with this. God wants each of us to deal with our sin and not push it under the rug. You're just going to hurt yourself and your family if you don't deal with it. For all of us. Go ahead again with me. I want us to all look at James chapter 1. James 1:14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So there's temptation, and we're drawn away, what, of our own lust, temptation, and then we turn it into lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, some of us may be on the deathbed, we don't even know it. Think about that. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It doesn't mean it's... You could be in the midst of sin right now. It doesn't mean it's finished yet. It's going to run its course. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are you planting? There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. And when sin is finished with you, it'll bring forth death. What's got to die? What's got to die, Christian? What should die? Let's go to Romans 12, please. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what needs to die, Christian? You do. You do. Die to yourself. Die to your lusts. Die to your pride that won't let you forgive somebody. Die to that. Be done with it. Give it to God. Ask Him for help.